As we continue our worship service this morning, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. I'll be reading for you verses 9 through 14 and would encourage you to follow along with me as I read. If you did not bring your Bibles, there's one available for you in the pew rack this morning. I would invite you to take that Bible out and to turn to page 915. For this is a church where you will need to have your Bible open as John works systematically through the passage. The title of the sermon this morning is, Do You Know Yourself? The title of the section of Scripture is, The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Let's return to the passage you read with Ed just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 18. We will continue this morning in our study of the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, a doctor, very precise in what he said, who loved detail. We've seen this over and over again. While you turn to that passage, let me introduce a couple of folks to you. This last year, we have been building a relationship with a Presbyterian church. That's not what it's called, but it's a Presbyterian-type church in the Free Church of Scotland, in Inverness, Scotland. David Meredith, last spring, visited our church, preached here, and this fall, I visited the church in Inverness and preached there. Several of our people have gone back and forth. This week we have several elders from that church who are visiting with us. We have Mr. Colin McPherson. Colin, would you please stand? And Mr. Archie MacArthur, would you please stand? And Mr. Charlie Anderson, would you please stand? We're glad you're here. Thank you. Now, as I've introduced those men to you, I received a note last night from David Meredith at the Inverness Church at Smithton Culloden, and he wrote, we have a choir. That's why we have empty seats here this morning. We have about 50 senior highs over there, and then you would think you would need at least 50 chaperones with that many people, but we only have about 11 leading them in the ministry there. David Meredith wrote this. John, just a note to say that the IPC Senior High Choir have been amazing the last few days. They had two great concerts in local schools, and not only did they sing and speak with great conviction, they mingled with the young children and openly shared their faith. We had an amazing concert this evening, which was very well attended, and again, the young folks spoke clearly about their faith with no compromise. Your church must be justifiably proud of these young people. We would love to have more of these young people back to do a short-term mission with us, or if you could spare some for a bit longer, we could use them as short-term youth workers. Hope you get along well with our elders. They are the quiet ones. With best regards, David. So, we're thankful that you guys are here, and if you all are the quiet ones, we don't want to see the rest. It's a time to stop and give thanks, and we should pray in thanksgiving for how the Lord has blessed the choir over there, and also pray that He'll bring them home safely. We should also then look to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to teach us as we go back and look at this story that He told. He's here this morning. Let's ask Him to tell it again. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the good news from Inverness. We thank You for these elders, for their families. Bless their families. Keep them while they're away. Father, I pray that You would bless the choir as they return home. Father, keep them safe. Bring them home safely. And we pray, Father, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, our Father, no ministry can take place, whether it's here or on the other side of the globe that has to do with this church. We can't do any ministry apart from the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so we look to You this morning, Father. We know John Sartell can't teach so that it will make any difference in our lives. But Jesus Christ is able to teach that way, and He's here. And so we now turn to Him, and we pray, Lord Jesus, teach us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Continue to change us from the inside out. Change us, Father, maybe some of us for the first time. In Jesus' name, for His glory, amen. Do you know yourself? What if you came home with me today and discovered that I had a wonderful trophy room? You went in this trophy room, and there was a trophy from the Masters Golf Tournament with my name on it. Then I showed you a case, and it had two rings in it. One was a Super Bowl ring with my initials engraved on it. The other was a World Series ring with my initials engraved on it. As you looked further, you saw there on the wall a Boston Celtic jersey, the hallowed green and white, with Sartell written across the back. You would come out of that room and say, John, you are a fraud. These aren't yours. You didn't earn them. These trophies don't belong to you. But I argue with you. And I tell you that they are mine, indeed. And I tell you that I am one of the greatest athletes in the world, and that I indeed did play for the Celtics. And I won the World Series ring and the Super Bowl ring, and I won the Masters. Once you saw that I really believed this, you would say, John, you're still a fraud, but that's not your greatest problem. Your greatest problem is that you don't know you're a fraud. You don't know who you are. That's very much like one of the men in this parable. He went to stand before God and he took his trophies to display. He showed off his religious accomplishments. He put his moral medals on exhibit. But he was a lie. He really didn't have any trophies to display. He didn't know himself. He did not know who he was. Look at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness. Does anyone have their own righteousness? Does the Bible teach that anyone is righteous in and of themselves? Certainly not. The message of all of Scripture is that we have no righteousness in ourselves. Was this man righteous? No. So this morning, I'm not asking if we are sinners. That is the case, without any doubt. But I'm asking if we know we're sinners. I'm asking, John Sartell, do you know who you are? I'm asking you this morning, do you know who you are? let's look at this passage and look for some answers. First, I want you to see a man who did not know himself. Look at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. He went to the temple to meet with God. He went to church to speak to God. So as he stood before God, what did he say to God? This is how we know he did not know himself. In his prayer, he described himself as he thought he was. First, he thought he was good. He said, I'm good, God. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about, notice, himself. Now skip down to verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. What was he saying? God, I am a good man. Look at my life. I am a pious man. I fast not once a month, not once a year. I fast twice a week. I'm a sacrificing man. I tithe. I am righteous. I am good. I am deserving. Step back and see what's happening here. A man is standing before God Almighty and before all the court of God. Before all the angels. You know, think with me. Do you know of a scripture where God reveals himself, reveals his glory, reveals his holiness, actually comes down and people can see his holiness and see his glory? Is there any case where that happens? Where a man stands there before God and says, hey, God, now you're here. Let me tell you how good I am. You don't find that anywhere. Why is that true? Because when one stands in the light of God's holiness, when one stands in the light of God's glory, he knows with absolute certainty who he is. Calvin said, if you want to know who you are, don't look at the rest of mankind. If you want to know who you are, don't look at your own heart. If you want to know who you are, ask God to reveal himself. Go stand before God. Well, this man stood in church, Coram Deo, before God. But you know, he didn't see the glory and he didn't see the holiness. Why? Because he started telling God how good he was. What does the Bible say about us? What's the Bible say about you and about me? Don't turn to these passages. Just listen. We could read for the rest of the day passages like this. Psalm 94:11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows they are vanity. Jeremiah 2:22. Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, says the sovereign Lord. Jeremiah 2:22. Although you wash yourself with soap, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's what he says about our hearts. It's deceitful above all things. Listen to what the great David, you know, this Pharisee would have thought that he was in the tradition of David. But listen to what David said when he stood before the Lord. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. I can't get away from it. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that, God, you are proved right when you speak and you're justified when you judge. Surely, David said, I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the very moment my mother conceived me, before I spoke a word, before I walked, before I talked, before I did anything, when I was inside of my mother's womb, I had a black heart. I had a sinful heart. Unlike the Pharisee, David knew himself very well. C.S. Lewis wrote a trilogy that is commonly known as the Space Trilogy. The three books, Out of the Silent Planet, Paralandra, and That Hideous Strength, compose the greatest description of biblical evil that I've ever read outside the Bible. In the second book, Paralandra, which is, by the way, a great English classic, in the second book, Paralandra, the hero Ransom comes before two great creatures of the other world. We would call them, the Bible calls them, archangels. Lewis had a different name. He described these as magnificent creatures who stood in the presence of God, and they were without sin. They are huge in form and yet beautiful to see. Ransom approaches these two astounding creatures. And listen to what one says to the other. Listen to what one of these archangels says to the other. Look on him, beloved, and love him. He is indeed but breathing dust, and a careless touch would unmake him. And in his best thoughts, there are such things mingled as if we thought them, our light would perish. People, that is exactly how heaven sees us this morning. As we're in church this morning, the angels must wonder that we would approach him. And they would say of us, and in their best thoughts, there are such things mingled, in their best thoughts, such things mingled as if we thought them, our light would perish. Do you know this about yourself? Do you know, can you say, my heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure? Charles Taylor was on trial in Casper, Wyoming, for stealing $69 from a shoe store, and he also stole a pair of brown tan hiking boots. As he stood in, as he went to court, and the judge asked him if he was pleaded guilty or not guilty, he said not guilty. And then there in the trial, at one point, he propped his feet up on the defense table, and the judge did a double take, because on his feet were a pair of tan hiking boots. During recess, the judge sent over to the shoe store and asked a description of the shoes. They were size 10.5 from lot 1046. They checked the man's shoes, and it was size 10.5, lot 1046. The judge sent the man back to prison shoeless. That is very much, think of it, this guy was sitting in court saying, I'm not guilty, and he had the very shoes he had stolen propped up on the desk. That's very much like the Pharisee in this passage. He said, I am innocent, I am really, really good. And it was a great display of his sinfulness. Recently, I spent 6 days in Indiana by myself. Janet was visiting her sisters, and I was alone at our cottage. I love being alone. Do you like being alone? I love being alone sometimes. I can go to bed when I want. I can sleep as late as I want. I can eat what and when I want. But there's a part of me that does not like being alone. Why? Because when no one is there for conversation, when the television is off, when the paper has been read, when I'm tired of reading my novel, when there's no noise whatever from the world and it's just silence, just me, and I've read my Bible and I pray, in that solitude, when there's no noise to block it out, I'm faced with the reality of who I am. I think that's one of the most dangerous things about the world around us. When's the last time for any space of time you have been in absolute solitude? No noise from the world, no radio. We have tape machines, we have things on our ears. There's always noise. There's always people. There's no solitude. And we can hide in the noise, and we can hide in the busyness of life. But when we're alone, we're forced to see really who we are. I'm faced to see the sin that's just always there. I'm forced to see my hypocrisy, and I want to run away. In his new book, Your God is Too Safe, Mark Buchanan has an entire chapter on being alone and quiet before God. He ends that chapter this way. Leave yourself alone. Enter solitude. Be silent. And you will become less. Did you hear? He was saying, you will really see yourself as you are. Leave yourself alone. Enter solitude. Be silent. And you will understand who you are. You will become less. Look in this passage and see the man who did not know himself. He thought he was good. Secondly, look at this passage and see the man who did not know himself. He thought he was better. Look at verse 9 again. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He looked at the tax collector. This man really was a traitor. He was. He was a traitor. We would have thought so. He was an employee of the Roman government who levied and collected taxes for the enemy. He was Jewish, but he was working for the enemy. He overtaxed then so he could get money for himself. A righteous Jew would not shake hands with a publican, with a tax collector. If he brushed him on the street, if he happened to brush up beside him on the street, he would go home and wash himself. The tax collector could not serve on a jury. He was considered to be and was indeed a thief. Now the Pharisee looked at this man and he said, he's a thief, he's a traitor, and he said, God, I thank you, I'm not like that man. You know, the only way men can think they are good, the only way men can think they're good, they can't compare themselves to God, they'll never think they're good. The only way they can think they're good is to compare themselves outwardly with other men, in which evil is not so subtle. As Christians, do we look at other folks and say in our hearts or even out loud before our family, I'm better than that person? No, when all the truth was coming out about the sexual involvements of Bill Clinton, did you think, you know, I'm better than he is? Read about the woman this week, that poor woman that drowned her 5 children in Texas. Did you read about that? Did you think, you know, I'm better than she is? If Mother Teresa was still alive, would she stand in this pulpit and say, you know, I am better than Madonna? Do you think Mother Teresa's better than Madonna? If you think you're better than Bill Clinton, if you think you're better than that poor lady that killed her children, if you think that Mother Teresa is better than Madonna, you don't understand who you are. You don't understand who we are. And you don't understand the gospel. In the trial of Timothy McVeigh in 1997, a friend of his was on the stand, an army friend. This army friend had known him for years. This is what he said. I've known Tim for quite a while. If you don't consider what happened in Oklahoma City, Tim is a good person. You say, what was he saying? He was looking at a man who had killed all of those people on purpose, men, women, and children. And he was saying, you know, he's like you and me. He's normal. Amazingly normal. The man in this passage, he did not know himself. He thought he was good, and he thought he was better. Thirdly, the man did not know himself. He thought he was too good to need grace. Look at verse 9 again. To some who were confident about their own righteousness, I don't need grace. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. God, I am good enough as I am. Look at this. There's no cry for mercy. There's no cry for grace. This is the great sin here. This is the transgression that is of greater evil than all other evils. God gave His Son that He might forgive our sin. God gave His Son and sent Him to hell for our sins that He might give us grace. The Pharisee was standing at the foot of the cross. He was standing, staring God's grace in the face and said, I don't need your grace. I don't need you. I can save myself. I'm good enough. He used his good deeds to insult the grace of God. Have you ever been to a funeral and thought at that funeral, at the funeral, you know, that man that died is not a professing Christian, but he's a better man than most professing Christians I know. He was a good, good man. Ever thought that? I have. I've thought that, and it's then that God takes me to the cross. The man that I thought was so good, he looked good, he was a good husband, faithful to his wife, he was a good father, he was a good employer, he was honest, his word was his bond. But what did he do with those good works? First, this man who I thought was so good, he used those good works and he called God a liar. He said, God, you say in the Bible that we're sinners, but I'm not. Look how good I am. And then he did something much worse. And this is the great sin. He took his good works. He took faithful to his wife, a good father, a good employer, honest, his words, his bond. He takes all those good works and he says, I'll pave my way to heaven with these. God paved a way to heaven with the blood of his own son, but I don't need that. I'm going to pave the way to heaven with my good works. See, it's all self-centered. It's look what I did. I'm a good man. It's the height of idolatry. It's saying, God, I don't need you to save me. I can save myself. I don't need your forgiveness. I don't need your grace. Now, most of us came in here this morning and we say, oh, I believe in God's grace. I accept God's grace. I need God's grace. But there's a more subtle form of this in the church. This form does not say, my good works will save me. It says, Christ saves me, but I deserve His love. I deserve to be saved. I deserve God's grace. One Sunday morning in this pulpit, I mentioned a story that I'd been reading about Ted Bundy, the serial rapist and killer. He was interviewed by James Dobson. Most of you remember those interviews before he was executed, remember? And he talked about pornography and how pornography had started his spiral downward. And he told Jim Dobson, and Jim Dobson confirmed it, that he had confessed his sin and that he had confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. After that message, someone came to me that was in our sanctuary that day and said, John, I do not want a God who would forgive Ted Bundy. Now, what was that person saying? That person was saying, I deserve God's grace, but he doesn't. He was still saying, you know, I'm saved by grace, but I deserve his grace. People, by the very definition of the word, what's the definition of the word grace? It's undeserved favor. It's something, if you deserve it, it's not grace. It's not grace. So if we sit here this morning and we say, well, I am more deserving than Ted Bundy, you've lost it. You don't understand. It's no different than the Pharisee standing there and saying, God, I can do it my way. This man didn't know himself. He thought he was good. He thought he was better. He thought he was too good to need God's grace. But secondly, see the man who knew himself. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just like the Pharisee, he went to the temple to meet with God. He went to the church to speak to God. And Jesus loved. Do you ever think about God loving what you say? What do you think you could say that would please God? Jesus loved what this man said. This man knew himself. Why did Jesus love what he said? Because he knew he was bad. Look at verse 13. He could not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This man was ashamed. He couldn't even look up. He just bowed in total shame and disgrace. And he said, God, I am bad. I'm a sinner. You know, have you loved what God made more than you've loved God? Do you have idols? Have you worshipped idols? Yes. Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Yes. Have you held the great day of the Lord, the great day of salvation, in disregard? Yes. Do you disobey your parents and have you failed to honor them? Yes. Have you murdered? Yes. Are you an adulterer? Yes. Are you a thief? Yes. Are you a liar? Yes. Do you lust after what others have? Yes. That is what this man was saying. If you think you can answer those, any of those questions with a no, then you're a liar. But if you answer those questions with a yes, if you come to the Father and say, this is me and I'm bad, you know what? He loves that. That's odd. And we've come to church all these years and we've thought, God wants to hear that I'm good. I mean, which of us tries to come to church and look bad? And yet that's what Jesus says. That's what he loves. This man comes to church and he looks bad. He said, God, I am bad. And Jesus loves it. One time, well, it wasn't many times, but one specific time, I failed to do what my father told me to do. He had come and he told me to do something. It was very important. It needed to be done. And I didn't do it. And when it wasn't done, when I didn't do it, it made him look bad. I was about 10 years old. And the day of reckoning came, I knew he'd find out. And when he found out, I knew it. And the only thing I knew to do, I was 10 years old, I feigned illness. I was really sick. Well, somehow my dad knew I wasn't. But I can't know, don't know why he figured that out. He came to my bedroom. I'll never forget what he did. He came to my bedroom, and he sat on the side of my bed. And he said, John, you did wrong. Do you know what would please me more than anything? Now, here was this gruff Marine sitting on a bed, and I knew that he was going to say it would please me more than anything just to beat the living daylights out of you. But he didn't say that. I thought that's what he's going to. But I shook my head and I said, no, I don't know what would please you. He said, it would please me more than anything. It would please me more than you could imagine to hear you say, Dad, I did wrong. And I'm sorry for not doing what you told me to do. People, that's what God wants. What did we read in Psalm 51 this morning in our call to worship? God does not delight in sacrifices, David said, else I would give it. The sacrifices of God are what? We read this, a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise a heart that comes and says, God, I'm bad, and Jesus loves it. And our whole, we were brought up in churches. Our whole thing was shaped that you go to church to be good, and you go to church to tell God how good you are. No. This man knew himself. He knew he was bad. Secondly, he knew he was not better. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He looked at the congregation and he said, well, I can't be on the front row. He looked at all those people. And he said, I'm worse than all of them. I've got to stand in the back. You know, Paul wrote, I am the chiefest of sinners. Now, who believes that in this room? Who believes that Paul was the worst man that ever lived? The chief of sinners. We read that and we think that is an hyperbole. For you Ole Miss people, that's an exaggeration. But it's not a hyperbole. If you cut Paul open, Paul was looking around and he was saying, of everybody, I am the worst. There's no one on this earth that I can look at and say, I'm better than he is. Wow. Do you say that? Do you say, I mean, not just religiously, but really say, you know, people, the longer I'm a Christian, the more that I read this book, it would not surprise me. It would not surprise me at all if someday I laid aside this robe and said, I can't come and stand behind this pulpit and speak anymore. I just can't do it. Because I feel like such a hypocrite. Because the more I know him, the more I know how dark I really am. Alexander Solzhenitsyn fought in the Second World War. And he had a friend that fought with him side by side. And they were good, good friends. And they were comrades in arms. And after the war, Solzhenitsyn, you know, he was a man of character. He was a man that stood for something. He was a man that had a great standard. He was put in jail. After he was put in jail, he became a Christian. His friend became a member of the KGB. And his friend actually became a torturer, A man who tortured people for the KGB. And at first Solzhenitsyn looked at this guy and he said, "What? He was my friend. How could he do that?" And then Solzhenitsyn said himself, and these were his own words, these are his own thoughts. He said, "And then I looked on the inside of me and I knew that that man was no different from me and that I could just as easily have become what that man became." Now, if there's something inside of you that says, "No, I don't have the potential for that," then may God have mercy on your soul. But the record of Scripture is that He won't. Because you don't know yourself. And you think you're good. And you think you're better. And you don't need His grace. Where did Solzhenitsyn get that? He got it from the Bible. He got it from Christ. The man knew himself, this sinner. He knew he was bad. He knew he was not better. And thirdly and finally, he knew he needed God's grace. Look at verse 13. "But he beat his breast." That was emotional. He was emotional. He was desperate. He was going down for the third time. "God, have mercy!" You ever been about to die? I have. And you really cry out. You're desperate. This was the cry of a dying man. This was a man who was saying, "I have nothing in my hands. I have no hope. I have no help. God, save me. It can only be by your grace." Gordon Weekly was pastor of the Providence Baptist Church in North Carolina. He had come to the church when it was a flourishing, or when he had come to the church when it was small and struggling, and under his ministry it had grown into a great and large, flourishing congregation. Under the strain of the building programs, actually building buildings, under the strain of enlarging the programs and the staff and the infrastructure, the pressure had been too much, and he began to take sleeping pills, and he began to take pills to help him keep calm. These pills were addictive. They made him feel stronger. They made him feel self-sufficient. But as he lost weight, as he seemed to lose touch, the deacons became concerned. And this minister, who was pastor of one of the largest churches in North Carolina, who had traveled to Africa with Billy Graham, whose family seemed so perfect, this pastor was, in fact, in reality, a drug addict. He was in complete denial. He said, "No, I'm not." And he tried to keep on. And he lost his congregation in his addiction. He lost his family in his addiction. He lost his ministry. He lost his health. And you know what? This once great minister became homeless. And he was living in the streets. All through those years of addiction, there was one common thread. He was saying, "I'm in the driver's seat. I'm in control. I can quit anytime I want to quit." He said, "I'm no drunk. I am Gordon Weekly." And finally, he broke. Finally, God broke through and he saw himself as he really was. And he desperately cried out. He had nothing to give God. He was empty-handed. He couldn't say, "God, I'll give you my back robe. I'll give you my ability to preach. I'll give you this. I'll give you that." He just said, "God, I don't have anything to give you. It's all hopeless. There's nothing good in me." Empty-handed, chief of sinners, and he cried out for grace. You know, folks, it's beginning to dawn on me. Look at the gospel. Look on every page. Who is it that's always coming to Jesus on every page? Who is it? It's not the good Presbyterians and Episcopalians and so on. You know who it is? It's the thieves. And it's the process. And we say, "Oh, isn't that sweet? You know, Jesus takes these downtrodden," as if we weren't a part of them. People, these were thieves. These were prostitutes, Samaritan prostitutes. They're the one. Read it. Go home and just pick a gospel. Read Matthew. Read Luke. I don't care which one. Just read it. It's astounding. It's the bad people. And you know what? They're the only ones crying out, "God, save me." You know, people looked at Gordon Weekly as he was spiraling downward. And you know what they thought? They thought, what a tragedy. Look how worthless he has become. Well, you know, maybe that was the greatest thing that ever happened to him. You know, that was the only way he really learned who he was. Maybe that's the only way that he really, really became desperate. Maybe that was the only way he really realized who he was. The question before the house this morning is not, are you a sinner? The question is, do you know who you are? Do you?